Hello there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Top 40 texts. We're making our way through them. Number 14, already 14, approaching the halfway point, I guess, before you know it. Psalm 22. I think I mentioned last time I have three total psalms in this. And again, this was a grueling process. But when I take into account psalms that are quoted in the New Testament, psalms that continue to have influence throughout the history of the church, psalms that bear witness to the person and work of our Savior, kind of hard not to include Psalm 22. Probably familiar to a lot of you. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is quoted several times in the Gospels and elsewhere in the New Testament. There's a lot to say, and I still want to read this text. So we're going to jump in. I'm going to read this. It's 31 verses. It is kind of long. But when I teach it and when I study it in the classroom here on campus, I do the whole thing. I think you got to keep it all together. We'll see why. Lots to say about it. So here we go. The text of Psalm 22 reads as follows. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones, they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Alrighty, so there we have the text of Psalm 22. As I mentioned, kind of a longer passage to study here, but the whole thing is just greater than the sum of the parts, as they say. I guess you could say there are two major parts to this, and you probably recognized a major transition right around verse 21. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. What happened here? All of this was lament and imperative language, save me, and so on. And yet at the same time, here we go to past tense. You have rescued me. What happened? I thought you were in a terrible spot. And then all of a sudden, it's he has heard. But before, he wasn't hearing, and that was the issue. Why are you far from my, you know, words of groaning, and so on. So it's so stark, I guess, this transition from one to the other. First thing, just a big picture issue is that these two parts, some of the critics throughout the centuries have said, well, it's maybe two different psalms and somebody did a poor job slapsticking, you know, copy and paste job to get them together. But that's part of the profundity here. What makes this so profound is this kind of intense lamenting and intense salvation. A huge and intense glorified death and a huge, profound, striking new life. You got to keep those together, Psalm 22 says. And then when you get to the New Testament, oh yeah, there's no Easter without Good Friday. There's no Good Friday without Easter. Okay? My God, my God. So you've heard this, probably this first line. Our Lord says this on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? In the Hebrew, the noun is first and the pronoun is second. So literally it'd be something like this. God, mine. God, mine. Why have you forsaken me? In that line alone, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is a profound combination of both trust, my God, you are still mine in this. I don't see it right now. I don't make sense of it with my reason and my senses. I'm looking at the situation and I'm thinking, you have forsaken me. I don't understand it. So the question is, why? Yet you are still my God. Repeated, my God. Again in verse 2, my God, you are still mine in this. Even though you have forsaken me. You've left me. Have you ever thought about how forsaken? What does it mean to forsake? To leave, to abandon, to see you later. And yet you are still mine. I'm looking at my life and I'm seeing abandonment, forsakenness. Where are you? Why are you doing this to me right now? My God, still in the midst of this situation that we can't make sense of. My God, still in the midst of this suffering that has gone on for way too long, why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. This issue out of the gate is one of trust, even though everything in outward experiences is telling you the opposite. I'm not being heard. I continue to pray. I can't make sense. There is no rest. I am restless until you do something about this. So it's a strong beginning, and you get the sense, okay, so our Lord quotes this at the cross, and we know that first verse. Maybe we've heard of the pierced hands and feet and garments and so on. But in the midst of this psalm, and I don't know how often this is considered when we hear the passion narrative and our Lord says, my God, there is also hope in this. So we go from lament, verses 1 and 2, to signs of hope. Verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you are fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried, they were rescued. They trusted and weren't put to shame. There is this, the Lord has given us certainty by his past actions. No, I can't make sense of what is going on right now in my life, but the Lord has, for example, delivered his people. The Lord has sent his son. His son has died for me on that cross. But what about this situation in 2020 right now? His son has died for me on that cross. He is enthroned on that cross. He did deliver me on that cross. He did rescue me in the most profound way possible on that cross. Even in the midst of why and why and more why, there is this confession of who God is, what he has done. Even though, verse 6, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. You're being treated in an inhumane kind of way, being mocked, being persecuted. Yet, verse 9, now we have another section of hope. There are a couple sections in here where it's, I guess you could say, hope in the midst of lament or something like that. I don't know what. The Lord is still holy even in the midst of this moment. The Lord is still holy. Verse 3, yet you are holy. The Lord is still king, yet you are enthroned on the praises of Israel. He still reigns even in the midst of seeming lack of control. No rule over this particular situation in my life. Yet you are still king. You are still holy in the midst of whatever is happening. You are still king. You still rule over this thing. It is still in your hands, what I am going through. And you have validated yourself in the past. You are trustworthy, and you are Father's trusted. You have already confirmed, validated, assured us through your actions, you are who you are, you will do what you will do. Lots of hope already. Verse 9 continues, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. I kind of like this mother-infant imagery as it relates to suffering. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. This is something that pops up here, and I don't see a lot of people do much with this. I think it's quite profound. I think the imagery, it's also a little bit in Isaiah. You get this imagery of the mother-infant thing is what faith is all about. I've got a few little ones on the home front. They don't know, right? So they know they're hungry, right? And so they cry out for that. How much do they recognize right now about what's going on? You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. Trust was nourished. Trust was kindled, you might say, through being totally dependent. Your reason, your senses, don't count on them. Dependency. You made me trust you. I wouldn't have probably done it that way, right? But you made me trust you at my mother's breast. From the very get-go of this whole faith experience, you showed me how this thing works. That I won't be on top of everything that happens in my life. My reason, my senses won't be able to fully grasp all that. But you've made me trust you through these kinds of occasions, these instances that really press us to say, you have left me right now. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. You showed me from the get-go how this would work. From my mother's womb, even when I don't understand things, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. By the way, those little ones in the womb have God. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Not after I was born, then you became my God. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Lord of life from conception on. Be not far from me, verse 11, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Lots of animals you probably noticed in this. Ravening lion and bulls, and you have dogs and so on. This imagery is going to be picked up in other places. I mean, the lion, for example, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You get the sense that as the scriptures kind of continue to inform animal imagery that there's, boy, is this stuff. Psalm 22 is kind of like a, you might say, a camera lens that goes, I mean, those are kind of metaphoric, right? Bulls are surrounding, well, those literal bulls. Well, I'm using that for the enemies and so on. At the same time, by the time you get to the bottom of maybe some of this first part, you're hearing things like, my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. You pierced my hands and feet. That's pretty literal, especially when you think of the cross, right? Pierced hands and feet. At the same time, all this animal imagery, it's kind of like a camera lens. Psalm 22 is very much like a lens that kind of goes in and out of focus, you might say. At times it is, you might say, metaphorical or, using this imagery and so on, animals. at times very literal. You pierce hands and feet. And so this is part of the nature of prophecy. This is part of how it works, is that David writes this. He sees, he's able to speak of something quite literally at times, or again at other levels, metaphorically, about something that is much greater than himself. Because at the end of the day, I mean, that's the thing. David writes this, right? Okay, well, I mean, he's had a bad day on the battlefield? Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? What in the world happened in David's life that he would write this? And people have all sorts of guesses. Well, he's probably running from Saul, or he's, you know, the Absalom conspiracy and all this. I actually don't think it's meant to be pinned down to any of that. I think if I had to show my cards on that, I would say that this is a kind of culmination or a compilation of all the biggest distress that David had throughout his life in one poem. It's the worst of the worst. I mean, when he says things like, "You lay me in the dust of death," this is as bad as it gets. "Count all my bones," and so on. I think there's a point where, you know, there's no, where did this actually happen in David's life? That's part of the point, is that this is transcending any one particular instant. This is kind of a culmination of things. And yet, at the same time, for David to write, "Why have you forsaken me," is one thing, but for great David's greater son to take that upon his lips is to take this psalm in a whole new... It has meaning for David. "Why have you forsaken me?" and so on. But when David's greater son comes along and he says the same thing, this is the most profound trust, "My God, my God," and the most profound abandonment, "Why have you forsaken me," that the history of the world has ever seen. I am overdue for a break. We're going to pause right there for a quick word. I'll be right back with, let's say, the second half-ish of Psalm 22. Hold on.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin, is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Psalm 22. Lots of text here. As I mentioned earlier, there's plenty to any one of these verses, really, especially those that are quoted in the New Testament, could be a study in and of themselves. I'm just looking at this. "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." You know, that's picked up in the New Testament as well. You ever thought about that? Why are they dividing garments and casting lots for that? There is value. There is cost. There is price involved. There is value in this death for other people, and is tied to garments. It also implies nakedness, a kind of Adam, deja vu here, only a much greater Adam, a second Adam. That just as the first Adam was naked and then clothed, here's one clothed and then naked. And that clothing is priceless. Let's cast lots. There's a lot of value in this. Let's be clothed with this one's clothing to benefit from this. The fruits of this, what he's going through, so that we can be made new, have a kind of life because of it. The big change I mentioned earlier comes in verse 21. So leading up to that, O Lord, be not far off. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion. And then you have rescued me. Now, that's a huge switch. And again, I mentioned this earlier. It's so jarring that people have thought, well, this is a different psalm now. It's just so striking. But I take that to be part of the essence of the thing, and that is two sides of the same coin, you might say, that this life and death need to be placed together as close as possible. It's so jarring. You have rescued me. Wait, I thought you were in a terrible situation. You were forsaken, and the Lord wasn't hearing your groaning, and so on. You have rescued me. In and with and under this very terrible experience is also, you have rescued me. That you can't separate Good Friday from Easter after all. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Notice the first thing, this is an amazing thing. So once this rescue comes, what's the first thing that you would do? Man, I'm going to just hang out on the couch for a while and chill. Or I'm going to go get back at somebody who wasn't there when I needed them to be. Or the first thing is speech. I will tell about this deliverance. This saving stuff needs to be told. I will tell of your name to my brothers. This has everything to do with the Lord's name. What's his name like? It's character. It's one of deliverance, salvation. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify. What does this have to do with them? Right? So what? David had a good little, you know, ditty, but does that have anything to do with me? Notice also, yeah, so everybody is glorifying the Lord because of this deliverance. Have you ever tracked who else is involved here in Psalm 22? First, it's I'll tell of your name to my brothers. Okay, that's great. Then it goes to in the midst of the congregation. Okay, a little wider. Then you, all you who fear the Lord. Anybody who fears God. All you offspring of Israel. Now we're talking about a whole nation. My brother, we went from brothers to congregation to a nation, Israel. Then to anybody who fears God. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. I'll perform my vows before those who fear him. Anybody who's all the afflicted, anybody who's afflicted anywhere benefits from this. All the end, verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember. Whoa, this is a global benefit. This saving event affects every single person on the planet. Goes even farther. Look at verse 30. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. People yet unborn. People who aren't even around yet. This benefits people who are not even born yet. This is a huge deliverance. Again, for David to say, you know, it's kind of a big deal. I'm your king and I was spared something. Great. Woe for great David's greater son to come along. This deliverance has provided a kind of worldwide rescue that still continues to be proclaimed to generation after generation, to children yet unborn, that he has done it, verse 31, that it is finished. That's not the only thing they're doing, however. Of course, they're speaking about this. Notice, so he has not despised or abhorred, verse 24, the affliction of the afflicted. He's not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. So this saving deliverance leads to vows done in and among others. Faith toward thee, O Lord, for hearing my cry. And fervent love toward one another. Sound familiar? Unite my heart to fear your name, the fruits of the Spirit that flow from this deliverance. Now that this deliverance has happened, my vows I will perform. Not I will perform all these big sacrifices for you, O God, in my life, so that you take away this terrible thing that's going on right now. But the Lord has heard and he has delivered. This deliverance has affected all of us, and therefore I will perform my vows. Out of thankfulness, I will do these nice things to other people. Out of love, out of praise for what the Lord has first done for me, my vows I will perform before those who fear him. Notice what happens in verse 26. So everybody's speaking about this. This is a worldwide saving, a worldwide deliverance. Everybody's speaking about this. Everybody's performing vows that flow from this. And guess what happens in verse 26? The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. There is a worldwide meal, a worldwide eating and drinking that is taking place because of this wonderful deliverance. Let all who seek him come. Come to the waters, come to the bread, come to the wine. Because this is the only food that ultimately satisfies, the only nourishment that will ultimately give rest for your restless souls. The afflicted shall eat. That's also mentioned, by the way, in verse 29. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. There's praise. There are vows. There's eating. There's worshiping. Kingship belongs to the Lord. Verse 28. This deliverance, this going from death to life, is how the Lord reigns. You might not think of it in that way, but this is how the Lord... you could rain by what? Let's rain down some fire and sulfur. Let's bring out the tanks and the missile launchers. The Lord reigns. His kingship, we mentioned that earlier, is put on display through this kind of activity. The Lord reigns in the midst of the afflictions. The Lord puts his power on display in the midst of weakness. In fact, he makes it perfect. My suffering is made perfect in weakness. The Lord has chosen to draw near to his people, not through health and wealth, but through the cross, through those trials and afflictions that he places upon us, so that he can put his power on perfect display. Kingship belongs to the Lord in this. Kingship is on display through you, through me, in this kind of deliverance. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Now, wait a minute. These are those who are going to be in the dust. Dust they were, and dust they will return. Even those, even death, is not going to affect the praise and worship that stems from this deliverance. No, because in this deliverance is forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, bodily resurrection, and the life of the world to come. It is finished. Psalm 22, death and resurrection, all in one. This is the sort of thing we need to keep in mind when it's Lent and we hear the Passion and so on. When we hear this quoted by the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now we also know how it ends. That in that profound lament and trust at the same time, you've forsaken me, but you're still my God, is also this profound death and resurrection, dying in new life, in this one event. The cross, Good Friday and Easter are really it's a singular event, two sides of the same coin. Even better is like a two-folded singular event that is at the center of the Christian faith for our new life. And that is the kind of, the reason why Psalm 22 is, this is the sort of reality that God's people need to inhale and exhale all the time. Psalm 22. This dying and rising is not just a thing of the past, but it is because of our Lord's dying and rising something that continues to happen in our lives all the time. This killing off of the old Adam, this raising up of a new man to live before God in righteousness and purity forever is a daily enterprise. This is a common, worldwide, regular experience for Christians of all times and all places. That is part of the beauty of Psalm 22. That is why it's a pleasure to study it with you. Let's call it there, my friends. Tune in next time. We'll keep cruising through our top 40 texts, and we'll have one more psalm to do. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Till next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.